May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not so long ago, I read an article about the recent boom in published memoirs. The author was lamenting the glut of life stories and what he perceived as their uninspiring contents. While I was pondering what to say to you this evening, I decided to procrastinate in the name of research and have a look for myself. I can now reliably inform you that if you go to Amazon and look for memoir and autobiography, just in the books section, you will get more than 244,000 hits. The first page alone has offerings as varied as the memoirs of an Arabian princess from Zanzibar, an ambulance driver, a 1930s scullery maid, Prince Harry, and, unexpectedly, a polar bear. It seems that the author of that article is right. Everyone's at it. He cited as evidence of the declining quality of autobiographical work the results of a survey about which he'd read. When asked, "Do you think your life story is worth retelling in a memoir?" 78% of participants said yes, much to this author's incredulity and derision. Some weeks later, however, a letter to the editor appeared in that same publication saying, "The recent article on memoir indicates that 78% of people think they have a story worth telling." But that means that 22% of people think they have no story to tell at all. How tragic. Tragic indeed. I wonder what the author of that article would have made of Mary's story. Would he have dismissed this as just another dreary, self-absorbed offering by an uneducated, common woman? Another teenage pregnancy for a girl who eventually married an older man, whose firstborn just couldn't settle to a job and family and became a wandering rabble-rouser, eventually publicly executed by the state, leaving his now older widowed mother dependent on his mates for charity. At first glance, it's hardly as glamorous as the Arabian princess from Zanzibar. Now, some of you may not be too keen to hear much about Mary this evening. Mary has been the victim of a curious overreaction within the church, too elevated by some, too diminished by others, bound up with our politics, prejudices, and preconceptions about one another. I don't think she deserves that. To be honest, I think we're missing a trick. Scripture describes Mary as the person most blessed by God, and she has much to teach us, both as individuals and as a community of believers. For me, the most remarkable thing about Mary's story is that she said yes to God's request via the angel that she bear his son. Real life, fullness of life, comes through saying yes, through surrender to mystery, through entering fully into something bigger than oneself, entering in body and soul. The angel hails Mary as full of grace. She is full of grace because she is full of yes. Our lives are journeys filled with yes and no's of varying importance. But if we are determined to be the people God created us to be, we must always be striving towards that ultimate, unconditional yes. I'd like to read a brief poem which speaks, I think, very movingly of this journey towards self-acceptance, which leads to fullness of life in God. It's called The Healing Time by Pesha Gertler. Finally, on my way to yes, I bumped into all the places where I said no to my life. All the untended wounds, the red and purple scars, those hieroglyphs of pain carved into my skin, my bones. Those coded messages that sent me down the wrong street again and again, where I find them, the old wounds, the old misdirections. And I lift them, one by one, close to my heart. And I say, holy, holy. I dare say that all of us here have been wounded in some way or another. God invites us to say yes to his invitation to heal us, to come to terms with our mistakes, our griefs, our failures, the ways we have been hurt, and the ways we have hurt others. He invites us to trust in his love, to dare to take risks for him, to respond to his call to each one of us. And in case you might be wondering how God could possibly be calling you, let's remember that the context for this evening's gospel passage consists of women and babies, unlikely prophets, some may think, for world-changing events. A reminder, should we need one, that God is nothing if not cavalier in his attitude towards social conventions and norms. In Mary's mighty, joyful, radical song of praise we heard just now, the Magnificat, sung in the presence of her pregnant cousin Elizabeth, the young Mary is singing for herself, her cousin, and their babies. She sings about the blessings in her life and of God's vision for the world as he would have it be. But she is not just singing for her time and her family. She's singing for everyone who ever thought they weren't worthy or important enough to be remembered and glorified by God. To have a story, you could say. She's singing for any of us who have ever felt forgotten, brought low by depression, tragedy, or despair, made weak by lack of money or opportunity or love. She's singing for each of us, reminding us of God's faithfulness and generosity. And by doing so, she links her story to ours and to God's. But Mary doesn't want us to focus on her story. She always wants to point us to another story, the story of her son, the first, the last, the only story. The story of God's creative, redemptive plan for humankind, spanning all time and eternity. I'm hoping that more than 78% of you here today think that you have a story to tell of God's love and care for you. I'm hoping and praying that each of you gathered here this evening will believe that you have been chosen by God to play a particular part in his plan of salvation. So let us join with all the saints and angels in hailing Mary, most blessed, most highly favored by Almighty God. Let us make her story our own and say yes to God's invitation to draw closer to him. Then we will find that we are fully alive in the one who is the source of life itself. That in owning and holding our stories in his light and love, we are whole and holy and full of grace. Thanks be to God.